Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 977, and we're going to flip the page over to 978 during the message. We're in a continual series of Ephesians. This series, I think this is number 20 today, walking step by step, verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We've talked about various things in the book, and the first three chapters really set the groundwork of how great God is and what He is doing. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who controls all things. He is the one who before the foundation of the world, already designed His plan of what He was going to accomplish. And then He takes sinful man and rescues them from their dead spiritual state to making them alive, placing them in the body, uniting them with all their differences all over the world. He brings them together under one headship, the Lord Christ, and He places them in the church, the body, to display His glory. In chapter 3, kind of the turning point of the book, these six chapters. In chapter 3, verse 20, let me remind you of the theme verse of this whole series, Dream Bigger. Now to Him, speaking about God, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's talked about His power and His abundance and all that He is able to accomplish in the first three chapters. Now he's turned a corner as Paul's writing God's will here. He's saying God's power's greatest display is when He works through His people. Spiritually dead people being made alive and now living in His power. It's God's people with God's power. When you have God's power, what can man really do to you? What can man stop? What can governments shut down? There have been people throughout 2,000 years trying to eliminate Christianity, to destroy the Bible, to discount the claims of Christ. And you know, those people come and those people go, and Christ still stands. He is powerful, and He is ever-present. He's there for the brokenhearted, and He's there for the courageous who are marching forward. God is a God of all who would surrender to Him. And one day, for those who have rejected Him, every knee will bow eventually before Him. So it's better now to embrace the Lord who is, who has proven Himself over and over and over again, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But He's going to do that through us. So what is chapter 4, 5, and 6? It's our command, our response, based on who God is and what God's doing within us. What's going to happen? Now, I get eager about chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5, He's going to deal with us and our marriage and our relationships. In chapter 6, He's going to deal with our parenting and then putting on the full armor of God and how do we fight the battles in this world. We're going to get to there. But right now, He's just assembling the church. And how does the church function together? Well, we're walking through chapter 4, and we've spoken about the spiritual unity that he's drawn together in the first couple of verses there in chapter 4. He moved on to spiritual diversity, how we're all united in Christ, but we're very diverse in our gifts and our personalities and how we're going to be used, our roles in the body. Today, I want us to focus on spiritual maturity, that we're to grow up. What does it mean to grow up in Christ? What does it mean to mature to the fullness of Christ? So I want us to focus on that in verses 11 through 16, and we'll get to our spiritual identity in about 2 weeks. So I want us to listen to the words here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following through verse 16, it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us not only read these words, but to understand them. But not just stopping at understanding, but truly see how we should respond to them and apply these words. These words were written to the church, those within the body of Christ, for all generations. And these words are calling us out of our padded potential, calling us away from just being an observer in this life to being a full, forced vessel of your power, to be on the playing field, to display your glory, and to find our greatest joy when you are working at your full capacity through our lives. Father, I pray that not only would this church rise up, grow up, and live out these truths, but Father, I pray that we could impact the world and we would be the aroma of Christ so that no matter where we go, individually or collectively, people would know that God is working in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at these truths, and I'm breaking down the spiritual maturity. We need to grow up, and there's a couple of things we're going to see today, and I'm just going to give you three primary and then a few key points underneath those. But here's three primary points that you need to write down. Number one is this: maturity comes through spiritual or shepherds leading. That God has called out leaders to lead the church, to shepherd them, to help them to grow up. He gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds, teachers. The evangelists are those, like as I read Kent Hughes, he said this. He said, evangelists are like obstetricians. They're like the midwives. They're the ones who are helping birth the new babies. But then the shepherds, the pastor teachers, they're like the pediatricians who take these new babies and help them stay healthy so they may grow. I love the illustration. Because with every believer in Christ, you are spiritually dead, but then you've been made alive in God, but you're a spiritual infant. You don't have a lot of knowledge. You don't have a lot of experience. You don't know how to walk. You need a lot of care by those who would sacrifice their own time. And so these spiritual infants need to grow up. We don't just have babies and say, hey, have a nice life. Somebody has to put some investment in that. And so God has called out some to say, not only are you in the Christian faith, you're going to help others grow in that Christian faith. And so God calls out from among some in the body to have the role of shepherding, teaching, helping to grow up the body. Remember when I was called into ministry? I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so I didn't have any ministers in my family. It was kind of an odd thing for me to even consider that. I was a junior in high school, just finished my junior year, and it was the summer between my junior year and my senior year, and I really was a little lost in what I was supposed to do with my life. My grades weren't all that good. I was an awful reader. Going to a lot of schools in my journey through 11th grade, I mean, I went to five different schools in second grade alone. And that's a pretty important year to learn how to read and write and some of those things. You're putting some solid things in there. And I was just bouncing around all of this. So I really never really recovered from some of that. God's had to do a lot of remedial work in me through the year. So between my 11th and 12th grade year, God has been doing a mighty work within me and being shepherded by my youth pastor during that time. And so I'm just praying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And literally, this is where I was at the time I felt called to ministry. I was on the football field at my local high school, Western High School in Las Vegas, Nevada. It was a place that there was nobody else. When there wasn't Friday Night Football, it was pretty quiet at night. And so I would venture over there in the middle of the night, climb the fence illegally, sit right in the middle of the football field, 50-yard line. Or sometimes I'd walk around, kind of like I walk around here. I just walk and I just talk to God. And I'm like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to graduate next year and I have no idea what I'm going to do. Maybe I'm going to be a truck driver because I like to drive. You know, when you're 16, you like to drive. So maybe I'll just get my CDL and I'll drive across the country and do that. And so I'm out there for maybe an hour just praying, and it may be unusual for a 16, 17-year-old, but that's what I was doing. And then I had this strong impression. I'm not into these, you know, verbal manifestations, but it's so loud to me. It was as if God spoke out loud to me. He says, I want you. And I'm like, I mean, seriously, I was sitting there going, never had that experience before. And I'm like, could you clarify, you know, in a sense? And it was like, I want you in the ministry. At that point, I didn't know what that meant. And it was one of those, like, fleece moments, you know, and like Gideon had. And I'm just like, if I'm really understanding your call in my life, if I'm supposed to be in the ministry and I can't read, I'm not a very good student, maybe I'll graduate, but I'm not 100% sure there. Ministry, I just don't understand. Are you really? I said to God in my you know, spiritual infancy here, I said, would you give me a sign? I don't encourage you to do that, but I said that, and there is no exaggeration here. I don't know if I've told this testimony before here or not, but no exaggeration. I'm sitting on that football field. It's dark everywhere around, but I was in Las Vegas, Nevada. That's where I lived, Las Vegas, Nevada. I'm in the center of the football field, and within like 90 seconds, there was a helicopter that flew over me and had the spotlight right on me. I said, give me a sign, and you know what that means. They're looking for somebody, like a criminal. And it crossed my mind, oh, Lord, I'm going to be in prison ministry. That's great. I looked up, and I'm like, and where do you run when the spotlight's on? You start running, you're going to have like 45 cops all over you in a few minutes. Well, I sat there, and I'm just like, okay, Lord. In a sense, I surrender all. Another 90 seconds to 2 minutes, it flies away. Nobody showed up. I was like, wow. I went to my youth pastor the next day, and I said, you'll never believe this experience that I had, but I said, I think I'm supposed to be in the ministry. And he smiled, and he said, well, I've known that for years. I was just waiting for the Lord to tell you. God's given you some gifts. God's given you some skills. God's put a heart within you. You just need to surrender to that and let him build you up. Precious call in my life. And so as I do this, I do this with fear and trepidation. I don't always know what I'm doing, and I pray, and I depend upon the Lord. But this is what I know, that one of the gifts to the church is these leaders. And I have to follow his lead if I'm ever going to be able to help other people grow and follow his lead. And so I sit between God on high and the congregation that he's given me and saying, God, I need your help. You have direct access to God. I'm not a priest. But I have been called, as many others have been called, with the awesome privilege of helping people grow up in their faith. It means teaching, holding accountable, loving, shepherding, caring for their needs, and equipping you to do the work that God has called you to do. Now, I'm still in process of learning how to do that as well, and so certainly you'll see my own deficiencies. But people didn't call me to the ministry. I didn't have a grandma praying that I'd be in the ministry. It was God and God alone. Now, it feared me to death when I sat at my graduation at seminary, and the speaker said, there was a couple hundred of us graduating, and he said, I just want you to know, 50% of you will not be in the ministry in 10 years. I just invested my life, my money, my time in this degree. You're about to hand me this piece of paper, and you're saying it's only going to last maybe up to 10 years? It's because a lot of people who get into it think it's going to be easy. Some people fall morally. Some people burn out. Some people get into it, they said, it's just not what I signed up for. As I had a fellow pastor tell me, I didn't sign up for this. And I'm like, what did you sign up for? Because one of the things about the church in this shepherding stage, it's not about just preaching on Sundays and having 6 days a week off. It's not about golfing. And some pastors say, well, I'll just be a golfer and then I can just preach on Sundays. What are you talking about? You know what this passage is saying here for leaders? You are being called to help people grow up. And if you've ever had an infant in your home, you know how messy that can be. How patient you have to be. How loving you have to be. How directed you have to be. How you have to withhold sometimes the tongue that you have, going, they ought to just get what they deserve. But they're two. They're four. And people in the church are similar to that spiritually sometimes. So there can be a lot of spiritual infancy. And so what do you expect? You expect everybody to be Christian all of a sudden, be all mature? No, your role is to invest yourself, undergird like a nursing mother, and give your time, attention, love, focus to help them grow up. You don't abandon the children. That's what maturity comes through, shepherds leading. Some pastors get into the ministry so they can just grow a big church and have a decent paycheck. Doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. Doesn't matter the size of your church. It has to do with, are you helping people grow up in the faith? If you're working in the youth ministry and you only have 6 kids show up, it doesn't matter how big it is. Are you investing in those kids to help them grow up? Doesn't matter how big your Sunday school class is or your small group at home. Or are you just helping people grow up? Healthy things grow. So spend time like a pediatrician helping people be healthy. And then let God bring the growth. Maturity comes through shepherds leading, but let's not stay there very long. Let's go to number 2. Maturity comes through saints working. Says up on the screen, number 2, maturity comes through saints working. And verse 12 says, to equip the saints. This is what the shepherds and teachers do. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I just read an article this last week, and I think it was Washington Post or one of the other newspapers, and it said that, shock of the world, American adults are getting fatter. Fatter than they were 8 years ago. Anybody read this article? And they said we were fat 8 years ago, too, so I don't know what the deal is. But I guess we have gained, as a nation, 5% more weight. And some of the reason is because we're doing less actively. We are pretty content to sit in a chair, stare at a screen, whether at home watching television or sitting there with a laptop on our laps or sitting there in this chair in this comfortable office and staring at a screen all day and do this. If this is the most workout you get, no wonder we're all getting fatter. What did your great-great-grandpas do? They got up before the sun got up. They went out to the barn. They milked the cows. They did whatever farmers do. I don't want to be a farmer, but whatever they did. They were active. It was just their natural ways, but we have made it life so convenient. We can sit in an hour in traffic in Atlanta, in our car, be stressed out, but not do anything about our body and our exercise. This is not exercise, sitting in traffic on 285. So you're like, man, I've been so busy today. But, now some of you have gotten really fancy. You got a little watch that counts how many steps you do. And I've seen some of these people go, that's not a step, but you're trying to rack up the points or something. I don't know. And it makes you feel good. I got 10,000 steps. Woohoo! And I'm thinking, are those real? But what I'm saying is, this is what happens in the church. We say, as a church, perhaps we're getting fatter. Some churches are really fat. They got so many people. But they're so fat, they've never actually grown up. They're not healthy. Doesn't matter how wide you get. God's saying you need to grow up in maturity. And so one of the goals of the pastor shepherds is to equip the saints to do the work. They're one of the faults of the church, I would say, in the last 70 years is that we've got into this professionalism of ministry. Now, it's good that we have some professionals that have been called out that can do this full time. But in a sense, if we rely on the professionals to do the work of ministry, we get fat, lazy, and the church is ineffective. We should only have on staff those who are able to help grow up people to do the work of ministry. We could say, well, we ought to evangelize. Yeah, we need to evangelize our community. Why don't we hire an evangelist to go evangelize our community? Why? Does that evangelist know your friends? Does those evangelists know your neighbors? Who has more impact or more accessibility? Who has a trust already built that could share the gospel? You are that evangelist that we could bring from wherever. But we ought to hire a shepherding pastor that can just spend time visiting one another. Sounds great, except that's one individual, and there are a couple of hundred people. Wouldn't it be better if all of us just began to shepherd each other and care for one another, sharing our mercy gifts or our hospitality gifts? raising people up, equipping the saints, if we would be all active, we'd all be much more healthy. And the church would grow up to maturity. To equip the saints to the work of ministry. Some people say, I can't do anything. I'm not very strong in any particular thing. And that's not true at all. The Lord has gifted you. We talked about this last week. The Lord has given you a gift, some spiritual gift, to be manifested for the benefit of the body. So everybody has it, but few exercise theirs. And some people say, well, maybe I have a gift, but I'm so weak in these other areas. Here's a phrase I want you to know. It's not about working on your weaknesses. It's about working out your strengths. The stronger you get in your strengths, the less your weaknesses will really be evident. Because your weaknesses will get stronger the more you're doing exactly what you need to be doing that God's called you to. We need to be working out our strengths. Perhaps you've been gifted in leadership or administration or teaching. And I'm just reading through some of the spiritual gifts God has revealed in his Bible. Teaching or knowledge manifested in teaching or training and discipleship. The ability to learn and know and explain precious truths of God's Word. Maybe wisdom is yours. Or discernment. Or exhortation, the gift of encouraging others to be involved in the work of the Lord. Perhaps that's your gift and you ought to be doing it. If you're not exhorting and that's your gift, the body is missing out on that encouragement that you are uniquely designed to give. Maybe you have a gift of faith. Faith that trusts God to work beyond human capabilities, even in the face of apparent insurmountable odds. Some of you have the gift of service or helps, meeting practical needs in the body and joyfully giving assistance. Some of you have the gift of mercy, cheerful acts of compassion to those that are hurting. Some have the gift of giving, the gift of giving freely and joyfully to the work and mission of the body. And some of you have the gift of hospitality, just the ability to host folks, guests and visitors and friends and strangers. All at ease. It's just a natural thing for you, but it's really a supernatural thing because God has birthed that in you. All of us have a gift, and we are all using our gifts to His glory. The church would grow up to maturity. Just like in your body, if you have different parts that aren't working as well, you're not at full capacity. You're not growing. You're not able to do everything that would be possible if all the parts were working. Same thing in our body. We all have parts to play, all roles to fulfill, and it ought to be our joy. Sometimes when we're frustrated with ministries, maybe because we're trying to do what others want us to do rather than doing what God has called you to do. Now, if I don't have the gift of mercy, that does not say that I can't be merciful. I'm called as a Christian to be merciful, but that's not my primary gift. My wife will tell you. I need to learn to be merciful. But some of you, that's God's supernatural gift in you. You ought to express that often. Sometimes you see other people and you admire them. Oh, I love their gift. I wish I had their gift. And that's all you're concerned about is what you don't have. You ought to just grow and flourish in that which God has given you. Because if you're not doing it, the body is missing out and you're missing out on the joy. We'll go on to the third point in this section. As maturity comes through the shepherd's leading, the maturity comes through the saints working, it also comes through the shaping up of the body. Rather than continuing to be fat and inactivity, let us grow up and be healthy. In verse 13 it says that we ought to, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Here's one of the areas we need to grow up in. Grow up to be unified. Faith in this context is not just our hope. Faith in this context is the confession or the truths of the Christian belief. Harmony and unity is possible. We grow up together believing the same things, teaching the same things. Not new truths, but things that have been handed down through the centuries. We need to be unified. We need to grow up in that. Well, that's your truth and that's my truth. No, let's grow up in what the truth is that's revealed. We need to grow up to know the fullness of Christ, as you continue in reading verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is more than just a saving knowledge. Every one of us, that come to Christ, our mind is opened to understand who he is, and we come to him by faith. That's great and beautiful. But after that, how are we going to grow in intimate knowledge of him? I bet when you got married, if some of you got married, you thought you knew your spouse pretty well. Oh, we've been dating for a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 6 months. I've known people who get, you know, married after a week. You know, but you're like, oh, I know them. You don't know them. You know, you know, what they've been wanting to reveal to woo you to want to know them more. When you get married, all of a sudden now you know the good, the bad, and the ugly. Maybe you have that honeymoon period after, you know, 6 months, but then one day you're going to wake up and he didn't look like he did when we got married. And she don't act like she did when you know, she said, oh, yes, sweetie, I love you. Sometimes you get to know each other a little more. You get a little more comfortable. But what you do is after 40 years of marriage, you've been through difficulties together. You've been through some great things together. You know each other because of the time you've spent. The patience you've had, the questions you've asked, the presence of just being together over a long period of time. Let me ask you, how much time do you really spend with the Christ you say you love? Do you really know him? Jesus said to the woman, well, if you knew who you were speaking to, you'd be asking me. If you really knew, and the problem is, I don't think we really know Christ. Yeah, we know Christ, we receive him, he's our Savior, but do we really know him? Do we spend intimate time in prayer? Do we read his word, eager to find out what his character is like? What is he thinking? What is he doing? Do we just sit in silence and allow him to take those thoughts that he's already placed there and let us meditate on them to grow us? Are we intimately in love with Christ and getting to know him more? I mean, it's one of our purposes, right? To know God intimately. We need to grow up to know him. Yes, a baby who is born knows his mother because of the voice that infant has heard in the womb for 9 months. And perhaps as he's being fed by the mother, it's close and they connect eye contact and they know each other. The father has to work a little harder at it to get to know that child. Because he did not birth that child. He's got to hold them and get to know them more. But the infant who sits in the mother's arms knows the mom, but doesn't really know her yet. He just knows he's covered, he's taken care of. But over the years, the years and decades, that child gets to know that mother's heart, know that mother's pains, know that mother's dreams for that child. Do you know God's dreams for you? Do you know God's passion for you? God is passionately in love with you. And I bet you've only scratched the surface of really knowing him and what he desires of you. That's where maturity comes through. It's shaping up the body, shaping up our mind to understand. It's growing up to have solid doctrine. Look at verse 14. And this is so needed in the church. So that we may no longer be children. So we were children. There's nothing wrong with being a child. We were infant children, but we need to grow up. You no longer want to be a child tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. With no unity of faith, no real growing relationship with Christ, then there's no solid doctrines to hold on to, solid beliefs that will hold during the storms of life. Some people, when they say, oh, yeah, I believe in God, he's sovereign, he covers all, he loves me. Yes, in good, peaceful times, we say that with confidence. When all of the world breaks loose and it feels like the rug's been pulled out from under us, we're flat on our back and we don't know what to do, that's when theology is really manifested. That which you really believe really comes out. And people who have a limited knowledge of who God is, yes, I'm saved, but I don't know much more than that. During those difficult times, they struggle the most, and they're blown about like a child in the wind. Hurricane comes by and just puts them flat on their back or up against the wall, and they don't know what to do. To prepare for the difficult times, we need to grow up in the grasping and understanding of the knowledge of God and the doctrinal truths that hold us strong. The faith that we stand on. You ever had someone come to your door? A couple of young boys with white shirts and ties, and they rode these nice bicycles? Hi, we're just here to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. We've got another testament we'd like to share with you. You say, well, I'm not going to open the door for them. Perhaps you won't. Perhaps you should. They stop coming to my door after they come and talk to me, because then they try to send the higher elder over or something, and he never wants to talk about anything of substance. They come, but let me just tell you, their largest evangelism fishing pond over the last 25 years has been Southern Baptist. The most converts to Mormonism over the last 25 years have come from Southern Baptist churches. How does that happen? It happens because Southern Baptists and others don't know their Bible. They don't know the faith that is being taught. They don't have an answer for the hope that's within them. And when challenged in certain ways and shown other things, they go, well, that sounds good. That maybe sounds better than what I've ever heard, so I'll just drift to that. That's what it's talking about. By every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, and from among you, and your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astounded, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astounded. Even in the first century this is taking place, and now in the 21st century, it's still happening. How do we combat that? We better grow up in what we believe. Know the Word. Know Christ. Study and hold each other accountable. Here's verse 16. Grow up to speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, as it says. Most change happens when truth is revealed through a trusting, loving relationship. In the body of Christ, this is where we hold each other accountable. We love one another and we speak the truth. And that truth doesn't come from our opinion. It comes from the Word of God. Here are a couple of phrases that I think are true. Truth without trust leads to rejection. Rules without relationships leads to rebellion. And discipline without devotion leads to bitterness, anger, and resentment. We ought to grow up and learn how to speak truth and do that with love. Lastly, we got to grow up together. Grow up together. And we say this on the banner that when you walked in today. We know God intimately, and we grow together interactively. This is where we get this. It's a biblical command. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together. The church cannot be isolated from one another. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the church. And this is church growth as it was intended. It's meant to be understood. Godly biblical church growth results when every member of the body is using their own spiritual gifts in cooperation and for the benefit of others. This is maturity. And we still have a ways to go in this church as well as most churches. But let's not stop. Another day is another opportunity to grow. Another day is another opportunity to mature. To love one another, to draw close to Him and draw close to one another. I don't want to be a fat adult sitting in a church watching other people. I want to be an active, spiritual growing adult who helps other people grow. I want to put a challenge up here. Perhaps this would be helpful to you. a challenge for all Christians to grow. Certainly there are thousands of things you can do, but I just know this might be a help to you. You ought to learn to pray for the entire world, one country at a time. There are many countries. We're going to Kenya today, and I'm praying for them, but we ought to be praying for more countries. When we have a heart that's growing beyond our current circumstance, our current area, God would grow us to have a world vision like he has. That changes our heart. The second thing is you ought to read through the entire Word, one book at a time. It doesn't matter how long it takes you. You ought to read through the entire Word. Shapes your mind. Your heart's changed in prayer. Your mind's changed through the Word of God. You ought to sacrifice money for an entire work, one project at a time. You find something that is needing to be done, and you have a heart for that because you've been praying, you've been reading the Word, you're going to respond. And when I say sacrifice, because the work may be large, you write a check. You pay for it however. You say, I know I need to sacrifice. Maybe I have to delay my personal gratification later in something, but right now I feel compelled to give, because when God has my wallet, I have shown that I have surrendered all. We love our own comforts. But you want to grow up? Loosen up your wallet and give to something the Lord is telling you to give to and sacrifice for it. Last week, go on missions for an entire week. One location at a time. That may be to Kenya. That may be to Haiti. That may be to India. That may be down the street and spending a week serving your local apartment complex or children in the area or a senior adult living center. Give time, one of your most valuable possessions. And we talked about money, and we talked about our mind, and talked about our heart. What about your time? Would you give your time? If you want to grow up, you put your agenda aside and give your week to someone and other people who need it, where they will be blessed and the Lord will be glorified. That'll help you grow. Be active. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to invite the team that's going to Kenya to come down forward, and I'm going to ask the elders to come down and lay their hands on us and pray for us. And then we'll conclude with our final song. Father, thank you for what you're doing in and through every individual here. Regardless of where they are in their journey, Father, I know that you want them to take a next step. You want them to step up and to grow up and to become more of who you've designed them to be. And I pray that Crossroads Church of Dunwoody would be a body of believers to help one another to grow up. It's not just about individuals growing up, but collectively we as the body of Christ will grow up into the head who is Christ. And I pray you'd help us grow up as your children and even reproduce in the lives of others who still need you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for coming to pray for us. Anybody else going to Kenya? Come on down. If you're on the Kenya team, come on down. Now, some may be home packing. No, we got most everybody. Perhaps Annabelle, she was at the early service, so she probably went home to finish last-minute things. We are leaving our church at 2 p.m. to drive down to the airport. We'll be flying out, landing in Paris in the morning, and then moving on to Nairobi. Working with the orphans there at the Africa Hope Center and also with the CMF and the large congregation there. So why don't we get close, and I'm going to let the elders just kind of go around us, pray for us.
Dear God, we're thankful for these eight individuals and the commitment that they've made to serve you, Lord, and their willingness to go and to do as you'll have them do in Nairobi. God, we ask for safe travels, for open hearts there in Kenya, and just strength and health for these eight as they go about your business, Lord.
Father, we see in our message today that one of the things that we can do is go. And we're just grateful that these individuals are willing to go to share the good news about our Savior Jesus Christ, to do whatever it takes. And as we studied in our Sunday school lesson today, we need to be like Paul. Whatever it takes, Lord, as long as we don't violate your laws, that's what we should do. To draw those people we're witnessing to and talking to your saving grace. And we just continue to ask safe travels. Be with Chris as he's going through a stressful week with so many sermons. But, Father, we just pray that as they are there, that that part of Africa would have a bright light shining into the darkness. And we just pray that your perfect will would be accomplished from this trip. We again pray for safety as they travel. And we just look forward to hearing the great results that will be accomplished through you. For I pray in Christ's name.
Gracious Father, we thank you for these individuals as they've heard the call. Father, we know that there are special times for them, that opportunities will come that they get to share of what God has done for them. Father, we pray that you'd put your protection around them in everything they do, in their travels and in their interactions. Father, let your love shine through them and show the people and our brothers and sisters over there how much they're loved and cared for by a church over here. Father, we pray you'd be with us as a church to not just have a moment of thought for these individuals, but to be in constant prayer for them as they go about their task. Father, let the opportunities to open for each one of these individuals to grow closer to you as they're on the field and see what you can do. Father, we love you. We know these individuals love you. Protect them in their travels. Protect them as they're there. Be with Chris. Father, help him as he does the messages and he has the interaction with the pastors. Father, just show the love of Christ through him. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.